Welcome to the Sterling Foursquare Church podcast. Our mission is to offer hope for the broken, lives that are thriving, the equipping of believers, and the launching of leaders. More info can be found at sterlingfoursquare.com. Thank you for joining us today.
And on Tuesday morning this past week, a woman named Tammy Jo Schultz woke up as she would any other day. She got dressed, went to work, and sat down at her workstation the way she had countless times before. For all intents and purposes, it was a Tuesday like any other, doing the same monotonous tasks that she had performed day in and day out. However, what Tammy would soon discover is that this day would be life-altering, as she would face one of the greatest challenges ever presented to her. At around 11 a.m., with a deafening roar, chaos and terror swept across the cabin of the Boeing 737 that Tammy was piloting. With no apparent warning, while traveling 500 miles per hour at 32,000 feet in the air, the plane's left engine exploded after one of its fan blades broke free. A gust of shrapnel blew out a window, partly sucking one of the passengers out of the plane head first. And as oxygen masks dropped down and the plane plunged 15,000 feet in a matter of minutes, Tammy faced in that moment a crisis in which her response would seal the fate of everyone on board the aircraft. With nerves of steel and by the grace of God, Tammy performed an incredible feat by bringing the plane under control and saving the lives of 148 people. In listening back to the recording with air traffic control, you can hear her courage and strength as she composedly relays details about the situation to air traffic controllers. And as she brought the plane down with incredible skill and stabilized it on the runway, she soothingly instructed passengers to remain calm while the medics came on board. Soon after, Schultz entered the cabin to check on each person as they disembarked the plane. She stood at the front of the aisle and personally shook each and every hand, speaking face to face with each life that she had saved. Is that incredible or what? That's a powerful story, and that happened just this week. I couldn't help but be overwhelmed at her courage and her strength in the midst of such an incredible situation. I told my kids the story this morning. I left out the part about the lady getting sucked out of the airplane because I know we'll probably fly in the future with them. But I said, isn't that amazing? What do you guys think about that? And they said, that's awesome. They're like, that's like Apollo 13. I was like, yeah, you're right. It is like that. So we try to talk to our kids a lot about stories of courage and strength, and that courage is to help people in their times of need. And so they were overcome by that story. And I was too, but I couldn't help but think as I was reading the news articles this week about that we would have never heard of Captain Tammy Jo Schultz if it hadn't been for this tragic turn of events. She still would have been an incredible pilot with nerves of steel and this great courage, but it would have never risen to the surface and been known about if it hadn't been for this situation that happened. And the thing is that true courage and tenacity are not revealed when things are going well, but when everything goes wrong. You don't have heroes without a source of great opposition. You don't have miracles without impossible situations. You don't have triumphs without tests and trials. And so today what we're going to look at is a story about Jesus, an incredible trial that he went through. It's a really well-known story about him in the wilderness and when he had to face these three incredible temptations. And as we drill down on it this morning, I want to look at two really important things. One is the context of the story and where it sits in Scripture. And then also about the content and what it tells us for our lives and what we can learn from what Jesus went through. So I want to start by just simply reading the story. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Luke 3 and 4, I'm going to read a really long portion of text, but I think it's important to see the whole picture. We're going to start in Luke 3, verse 21. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Now let's jump to chapter 4, verse 1. says Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, that's where he was baptized, and was led by the Spirit into the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone." So the devil took him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it will all be yours." But Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered, "It says, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. Let's go to verse 14. So Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, and he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So this passage is really important because it deals with three primary identity keystones in Jesus' life. And the last 3 weeks, we have been in a sermon series called God Didn't Say That. We've been talking about the truth of God's word versus the lies that the enemy tries to put in our way to distract us from who we are in Christ. The first week, Ben talked about content and context and how the content and the context of what God says is so incredibly important, because what the enemy does is he likes to just slightly twist the meaning of a passage or what God said to confuse us and to get us to settle for half-truths about what God said rather than the entire truth of what God said. And then the next week, last week, Ben talked about, so you want to be happy, and he talked about how true happiness in God's kingdom comes through obedience and faithfulness to God. A lot of times we want to pursue happiness first, but in God's kingdom, happiness results from being obedient to God. And today, this is the last week of our sermon series, we're going to look at a message on your identity, and it's entitled, "Who Do You Think You Are?" So the story of Jesus' temptation in the wilderness and the battle that he faced against the devil has at its core the theme of identity. One of the biggest challenges that we face in our journey with Jesus on this side of heaven is deciphering our true identity and trying not to get derailed from that. And I think that's probably one of the biggest attacks of the enemy, is trying to confuse us about who we really are, because he knows that if he can confuse us about our identity and who we really are, then we will not fully step into who we've been called to be, and we will not fulfill what God has called us to do, because you'll be confused and be going every which way. And so one of our biggest challenges is combating the lies of the enemy that he throws at us with the word of God and the truth of what God says about us. And so this is something that Jesus was faced with in this temptation that he had to face in the wilderness. And it started out, it's really interesting where it's settled in Scripture. It's sandwiched between two really important things, his baptism and then his declaration of reading this passage in Isaiah. And the reason this is important is because the baptism of Jesus, what it did is it sealed his identity from God the Father. So what we know about this passage is that Jesus was about 30 years old, and before he turns 30, we don't really know much about Jesus' life. We know that he was born, and that's where Christmas comes from, right? It's the event that we all celebrate and get presents for, and it was this really big event, and then Scripture is silent for 12 years, and then we see this glimpse of Jesus going to the temple. He's 12 years old, and he's surprising everybody with his knowledge and his wisdom and his questions about Scripture, okay? And then Scripture is silent for another 18 years until we see Jesus show up on the scene at his baptism. And you can only assume what's going on during this time. We do know from Scripture that it said that during this time, Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. And so my guess is that he was probably studying the Word and growing and maturing and all of this. But all we know is that he's suddenly now 30 years old and he shows up at the Jordan River to get baptized. And we know from the text that John the Baptist, who was doing the baptisms, was like, whoa, I don't want to baptize you. Like, why don't you baptize me? Like, he knew who Jesus was. But Jesus said, I need to do this to fulfill all righteousness. He was being obedient to God, even though baptism was a sign of repentance. So in those days, what people would do is they wanted to turn away from their wicked ways, so they would come down to the Jordan River, and they would get dunked in the water by a prophet like John the Baptist, and they would repent from their sins and say, from now on, I want to pursue after the kingdom of God. So Jesus clearly did not need to repent. He was sinless, but he did this step of obedience saying, I'm going to model for people this act because I'm going to now pursue after the kingdom of God. In that moment, when Jesus goes down into the water and comes back up, it says that the heavens were parted and that a Holy Spirit came down and descended upon him in the form of a dove. So there's this bird flying down and lands on him, and it says that's the Holy Spirit. And then a voice comes from heaven. It says, this is my son, and I love him, and I'm pleased with him. So you can imagine the incredible moment that ensued as Jesus comes out of the water. Can you imagine standing there and seeing the heavens part? I don't even know exactly what that would look like. And then seeing this dove fly down and then hearing the voice of God from heaven speaking. I feel like it probably sounded something like Morgan Freeman, like, this is my son. I can't really do it, so we'll just, you know, assume. But it must have been pretty amazing, right? So Jesus is standing there all wet, hearing the voice of God saying, this is my son. And this is this ultimate affirmation from heaven saying, this is the Son of God right here, right now. This is my son. And you would think that after going through this process and hearing the voice of God, that Jesus would be ready to start his ministry and begin to pursue after the things that God has for him. But interestingly enough, the exact opposite happens. It says that the Holy Spirit led him into the wilderness for 40 days. Have you ever wondered what's up with that? Like, why did he have to then go into the wilderness? He spent 30 years preparing. He was wise. He had favor with God and man. He took this act of obedience and modeled repentance. You would think his ministry would start right here. But it says that he was full of the Holy Spirit and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Also interesting is it says that he fasted for 40 days. Have you ever read scripture and thought, that must be like hyperbole, like 40 days? It must just be trying to give an illustration of he was in a really hard time. But I actually did some research on it this past week, and somebody can literally fast for 40 days. Medically, a person's body can go without oxygen for 5 to up to 10 minutes, which is crazy, without water for 3 to 8 days, and they can cases show that people can go without food for 45 to 70 days. Research shows that humans can survive amazingly this long as they're properly hydrated. So here's just some things that happen, though, because I want you to get a picture of what Jesus, the situation that he had to go into in the wilderness, okay? So when somebody has been fasting for 35 to 40 days, this is what happens. They experience fatigue, anxiety, depression. They lose their proper vitamins and nutrients, and it wreaks havoc on their immune system. The body breaks down in this order: glucose, and then fats, and then muscle mass, and then tissue, all trying to keep the vital organs alive. And at the end of that, the body will finally succumb to starvation through myocardial infarction, that's heart attack, or organ failure. So Jesus is literally like on the brink of this, and this is how he has to duke it out with the enemy. Okay, so he goes into this wilderness, and this wilderness was called the place of desolation. This is what it was like affectionately known at as in the place where Jesus was from, the place of desolation. So it was a desert that was 35 miles long by 15 miles wide. So he goes into the place of desolation, fasts for 40 days, and his body is in this very, very diminished condition. And this is the condition that he has to duke it out against the enemy. Have you ever felt like the enemy attacks you when you're not at your best? Anybody? I feel like this is always when I get attacked, whether I'm really tired or I'm hungry or I've been sick or my kids have been sick. I could tell you countless stories, but it always seems like that's when attacks happen. And Jesus, trust me, he gets it because that's the situation that he was in. And so He's contending with the enemy the whole time. He's hungry. He's tired. He's going through all these symptoms of fasting. Let's just say that his situation was less than ideal. But what's most interesting to me about this is that it said that the Holy Spirit led him into this situation. It wasn't something where Jesus was just walked into the desert and got lost there and was in this diminished condition, and then the enemy was like, ha-ha, I'm going to get you. The Holy Spirit led him into that place. And there's times in our life where the Holy Spirit will lead us into places where we're going to be tested and tried, because there's a couple of reasons, but one is sometimes he wants to refine us and to whittle down the rough areas of our life in order to file our life into a fine point of who he's created us to be. You know, we've all got, I would call them like spurs of the flesh and rough edges that if they're not filed down and they're not shaped and they're not sharpened, they'll cause problems. In our walks with other people, we'll rub up against people and cause damage. So sometimes the Holy Spirit will lead us into trials and tribulations to file down those rough areas of our life. Sometimes it'll lead us into trials and tribulations to build our character, to build perseverance, to let us know what's really inside of us, to show us that we can actually do a lot more than we think we can. I think Ben said in a sermon last week that most people hit their 40% when they give up, when they actually have 60% left in them physically, whether it's through like a big obstacle or a race or something like that. And so sometimes we need to see what's really inside of us to build that character and perseverance for what's coming up. Sometimes going through trials and tribulations is to clarify our identity. And I think that's what was happening in this passage with Jesus. He needed his identity to be clarified. God, the Father, had just spoken clearly over him and said, "You are my son. This is who you are." And now Jesus goes into the desert and gets challenged by the enemy. And the enemy basically says, "Who do you think you are?" Because each time he tempts him, he says, "If you're the son of God, then do this. If you're the son of God, then do this." It's like this cheeky sort of like, come on, if you prove it, you know? And Jesus has to stand up against that in this diminished physical condition. And good news, he does. He wins all three times. And then he's able to come out of the desert. We're going to look in more detail in just a bit at what each of those temptations were and how they can relate to us. But what's interesting to me is directly following these temptations is he goes out and he travels to Nazareth, his hometown, and he goes to the synagogue. It says it was his custom to do that on the Sabbath, and he's given a scroll to read. And so the custom in those days is if somebody was considered to be like a teacher or a rabbi, which obviously Jesus was considered to be that, they would be allowed to read the scripture in the synagogue, and then they would hand the scroll back, they would sit down, and then they would teach on whatever passage it was that they read. So Jesus gets this passage from Isaiah 61, and it's in Luke 4, 18 through 19, we see where he read. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." So he reads this passage, and then he sits down, and it says that the eyes of everybody were fastened on him, not just because he had read a passage, but they were actually just in the practical sense waiting to hear what he was going to say about it, because he was going to now teach on it. So he sits down, and he opens up his teaching by saying this, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Okay, so we all know that Jesus is the Son of God, that he's the Messiah. We know the end of the story, right? He went to the cross, he overcame, he rose from the grave, he's our Savior. So for us, it's like, yeah, clearly that's true. For the people sitting in the synagogue, this was way out of line. This was this audacious claim. This took some moxie for him to say, because he's in his hometown and he says in front of everybody, basically, "I'm it. I'm the Messiah. I'm the Son of God." So at the baptism, God gives him his identity, and he says, "This is who you are." And then Jesus goes into the desert, and the enemy says, "Who do you think you are?" And then Jesus clarifies his calling when he goes into the synagogue, and he says, "This is who I am." Courageous clarity of his identity. And then the text tells us that the people in the synagogue freaked out, became furious, and tried to throw him off a cliff. Thanks a lot, guys, right? Have you ever felt like that? That the more that Jesus takes your life and refines it and gives your identity, and the more that you walk in it, the more mad that people get? Have you ever felt like that? But the thing is that clarity of your identity is going to lead to one of two things. It's one of those polarizing type of things. One, it will either make people want to follow you, or it will make people raging mad, okay? And this is what Jesus experienced. It'll either bring influence to your life, or it'll bring insolence against you. So this is what he was facing in his hometown, and this is the passage where it says that a prophet is without honor in their own hometown. And so Jesus leaves after this. He's like, I don't want to be thrown off a cliff. Thank you very much. I'm going to go and minister somewhere else. But it took this process for Jesus to go through to truly know who he was. And the thing is it did not stop there, the opposition against him. It's not like he then had three pleasant years before he went to the cross. He had ups and downs and all kinds of things along the way. He had people that opposed him. He had death threats. He had palm branch parades. He had his disciples betray him and deny him. And then he gets crucified. And so this was a whole journey that Jesus had to go on. It wasn't smooth sailing. And in fact, at the end of the temptations of Jesus, the enemy says in verse 13, says the devil had finished all this tempting and he left him until an opportune time. So it wasn't like the temptations were over. He was just waiting for another chance, maybe when he was like hungry again or whatever the circumstance might have been. And I think this is really important to note, because if you're going through tests and trials and temptations, you're not alone. Jesus was tempted in every way, in all the ways that we have been, and yet he was without sin. And so he had to go through this process of clarifying his identity from God the Father, and then it had to go through a period of refinement with this clarity of his identity, and then he courageously stepped out into his ministry. And it was not uphill from there. It was an uphill battle from there, okay? And then he goes to the cross the whole time, and he can relate to everything that we're going through. But have you ever read the story about the temptations of Jesus and kind of been like, I know that he was tempted in every way that I have been, because it says that in the Bible, but it's kind of hard to relate. So how many times has the devil asked you to turn a stone into a loaf of bread? Anybody? Yeah, I have not experienced this. Or led you up to a high place and asked you to jump off of it. I hope that's never happened to you. Or asked you to bow down and worship him in like verbal form. This is what we read in scripture. And sometimes we're like, okay, like I sort of get it, but I can't really relate to that. But the truth is that each of these temptations represent something very specific that each of us face in our everyday life. Each of them represent a primary way that the enemy likes to try to get us to drift from our identity and who God's called us to be. We're going to look at each of those. But I want to say first that I personally, over the last year, have been kind of on a journey of personally going through a time of refinement. Last summer, I got to go to a boot camp called the Executive Leadership Boot Camp. It sounds like really cool and fancy, but essentially what happened was for a week, I went up to the mountains with a group of people and got all the motivations of my heart pulled out and checked on, laid out on the table and said, why are you really doing this stuff for God? That kind of a thing, where I had to really look at my heart and my life and ask the Lord, why am I doing this stuff for you? Is it to please you? Is it to honor you? Or is it to get approval from people? Like, I had to really deal with some stuff, and God really refined my heart through that. And then over the last 2 months, I've gotten to go through a coaching process with a group of people. It's called Unique, Y-O-U-Nique. And it's a process where you really look at the fine point of your life and who God's called you to be and settling into that sweet spot of why he made you. And it's been an incredible journey that I've been on. And some of the content that I'm going to share comes from that unique journey that I've been on. But I knew that it was something that was so powerful that I wanted to share it, because I see in so many people's lives, as I interact with people, as I pray with people in our Connect group, that these are the three primary ways that the enemy tries to derail people. I see it all the time. And so I actually, when I went through this process, I shared with Ben, I was like, I really feel like the church needs to hear this. You should share it with them. And he goes, yeah, you should share it with them. So here we are. Thank you. No, I actually really am excited. It's good stuff. But a lot of times what the enemy does is when he tries to derail us from our identity, the ways that he does it is he tries to confuse where your realm of responsibility is. So he tries to say, What is your responsibility isn't yours. And then he tries to say that what's God's responsibility is your responsibility. So he twists those things and flips them. It's like a role reversal. So he says your role is not your role, and what God's role is your role, right? Sounds confusing, but that's literally what he does. He tries to twist where your responsibility lies. He did this with Eve in the Garden of Eden. He did this with Jesus in the wilderness, and he does it with us every single day, okay? So let's go through each of these temptations, starting with the last one first. In Luke 4, 9 through 12, it says, the devil led him, Jesus, to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you're the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered, it is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test. So in this particular temptation, what happened is Jesus was offered a shortcut to show everybody who he really was. The enemy says, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, and then they'll see who you really are. And so this temptation is the temptation of approval. I would encourage you to write these down, because later I'm going to ask you to reflect on them this week. Approval. And this is the temptation that causes you to want to prove who you are to other people. The enemy leverages this accusation against you by saying, you will never be enough. You will never be enough. In your heart of hearts, who you are, your identity, the person that God's created you to be, will never be enough. And so you need to prove yourself to everybody to show them who you really are. This undermines your identity because you live for the approval of man rather than the approval of God, which you already have anyway, okay? And this plays out in our life through a fascination with an idea that if we could just let people know who we are, then they'll approve of us, and then our soul will be filled, and then our soul will be satisfied. In the United States, this looks like our fascination with celebrity, with wanting to be famous. But we have to be on guard against this, because what happens when we're trying to prove ourselves to everybody is we're trying to make this person happy, and this person happy, and this person happy, and this person happy, and we're going every which way rather than looking at God and saying, God, what makes you happy? God, who do you say that I am? And getting your approval from him. And when you're running every which way to every which person trying to please them, what you're doing is doing everything opposite of what you're who you've really been created to be. You're trying to be this person and that person and this person and that person. You're doing everything but you. You're trying to be everybody but you, okay? And so this temptation results in shame in our life because it's this thought that I will never be enough. So shame attacks us and saying that you who you are in your heart of hearts and the core of who you are is not good enough. And so this one, approval, it results in shame in our lives. So the next one is in Luke 4, 5 through 8, and it says this. The devil led him, Jesus, up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you will worship me, it'll all be yours. Jesus answered, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. So this temptation is ambition. And this one is the temptation that causes you to want to produce your own calling, to do in your own strength what God has created you for, but to do it apart from God. What the enemy leverages with this one is he says, you will never accomplish enough in your life. You will never accomplish enough. And so what this one does to us is it makes us try to do all of these things, to try to fulfill all of these voids, to try to show everybody, like, I can do it. I can accomplish more. And people that fight with this temptation are busy, and they're spinning their wheels, and they're doing all of these things, but they're not actually accomplishing the one thing that God created them for because they're doing everything else. This undermines your identity because you feel like you must fulfill your own identity and accomplish your calling in your own strength, that God's not going to do it. It's that old idiom that says, God helps those who help themselves. You know, it's not in the Bible, but we like to say it. And so we pull up our own bootstraps and we try to accomplish everything in our own strengths, We get easily distracted by a lot of things, but not the one thing that we must do, that we're called to do. This plays out in the U.S. through our competition, trying to show everybody that we're number one, that I'm better than you, that I'm better than this person, you know, at least I'm not like them. And really, this is the trap of comparison. And comparison is never, ever, ever biblical. It's not how God created us to live, because we're not supposed to be like anybody else. We were uniquely created in the image of God to be the person that he called us to be and created us to be. And so if you're trying to line up your life with somebody else's, you're not being who God called you to be. This one, ambition, results in guilt. And this is the idea that I'll never accomplish enough. It has to do with what you do. So where shame has to do with who you are, guilt has to do with what you do. And so you're trying, with ambition, you're trying to accomplish all this stuff, and then you face guilt because you feel like you'll never accomplish those things, okay? So we have the temptation of approval. We have the temptation of ambition. And then here's the third one. In Luke 4, 3 through 4, the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." So this temptation is the temptation of appetite. This temptation causes you to want to provide for yourself. So we all have basic needs in our life. You know, we need to eat, we need to drink, we need relationship, we need intimacy. God created us for these things. We need clothes to wear. There is a desire to be happy and fulfilled. These are all basic needs that God has given to us. But what this temptation does is it says, in my own strength, I am going to provide for those things. I'm going to make sure that those things happen. I have a need, and so I am going to make sure that it's satisfied apart from God. What the enemy leverages with this one is he says, you will never have enough. And whatever that thing is that he's dangling in front of you, whether it's provision for maybe a house or a car, finances, maybe it's a relationship, he'll leverage it against you. You're never going to get the person that God's created for you. So just settle. Just do it in your own strength. Don't do it God's way. Try to get happiness in your own strength. Try to get fulfillment in your own strength. Try to get satisfaction in your own strength, because God's not going to do it for you, is the accusation. And this undermines our identity, because we feel like we have to be our own provider, and it undermines our trust in God, letting him be the provider. In the United States, this plays out in the consumerism mindset. And this is the consumerism mindset says, I need choice, I need choices. You know, like, I need 5 different options of mayonnaise to put on my hamburger because, you know, have it my way. I need to have what I need, and so I need all of these options. But it also plays out in the opposite sense, in like a scarcity mindset, where it's this idea that I'm never going to have enough. I'm never going to have my needs met, so I need to hoard what I have and protect it and control it, because God's not going to come through for me if this runs out. And we've seen both of those things play out in our lives, whether we personally have experienced it or whether we've seen people fall into those traps. If you were talking about food, the extremes would be somebody who overeats because they love food so much and they feel like they need it so much that they just eat. But then the opposite would be somebody who's trying to control themselves, and so they deprive themselves and refuse to eat because they're trying to basically control their own destiny. You see how in the basic simplicities of life these things can be expressed? And so we have these 3 main temptations. You have approval, ambition, and appetite. And these are the things that we see from the temptations of Jesus that we see play out in our own lives every day. And the truth is that every single person wrestles with these things. You're never going to get, okay, this is kind of the bad news. You're never going to get to a place in your life where you don't wrestle with these. Man, but what Jesus does is he provides a way out for us, that when we see these things start to come to the surface in our lives, we recognize them and we stop before our identity gets derailed, rather than just going full force into it. And so the amazing thing about all 3 of these temptations is that what Jesus had to do in the wilderness against the devil, he answered 3 years later on the cross. And I want to look at the 3 amazing ways that he answered all 3 of these temptations on the cross. And these are the answers for you. Whatever the thing is that you're facing today, these are the answers that you can stand fast in that Jesus has done for you. So with approval, this is the battle between rejection and acceptance. What Jesus did on the cross, how he redeemed this, is Jesus was rejected for us. so that we could become fully accepted by the Father. In Isaiah 53:3, it tells us about Jesus. It says, he was despised and rejected by mankind. He was a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised and we held him in low esteem. So this is what Jesus went through for us. And then it tells us in Corinthians that God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to become sin for us so we could become the righteousness of God. And so when we're in Christ, God looks at us with approval through the lens of his Son, and he says, you are pleasing to me. I approve of you. I love you. I accept you. Because of what Jesus did for us, we have God's approval. You already have it. You just have to look to him, and he will give it to you. It's already there. All right, so Jesus went through that so we could have God's approval. The second one, ambition. Ambition is that battle between weakness and strength, trying to prove that we can accomplish things. This was redeemed on the cross, where Jesus exhibited the ultimate display of weakness so that we could receive God's strength. He was beaten, he was stripped naked, he was mocked, he was murdered on a cross. It appeared to be the ultimate failure for anybody that was standing back and watching. It was in that display, though, of complete human weakness that God showed his supreme strength. And at the cross, we find a covering for our own weakness and provision for the areas where we need God to be our strength. We're told in 2 Corinthians 12:9, Jesus says, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. This is Paul saying this. That is why he says, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses and insults and hardships and persecutions and difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And so because of what Jesus did for us on the cross, we get the power of God. We get his strength. We don't have to walk in weakness and frailty, but we can walk in the strength that God provides for us. And he's our strength, and we don't have to try to do things in our own strength and try to accomplish things in our own strength, but we can do them through God's strength and fulfill the calling that he has for us. And number three, appetite. Appetite is the battle between need and satisfaction. And this was redeemed on the cross. Jesus demonstrated that in his greatest need, God satisfied that need and offered provision. And Jesus showed complete dependence on God, where he willingly gave himself up, trusting that God would provide the need. He completely submitted himself into God's hands. In the Garden of Gethsemane, before he goes to the cross, he says, not my will, but your will be done, God. He said, I relinquish my rights, not my will. And then he goes to the cross, and right before he died, it says that he gave up his spirit. He willingly did that. Although he had that harm inflicted on him by others, he willingly gave himself up and submitted himself to the plans and purposes that God had for him, because he knew that even to the point of death, that God would have a way out. And he did. Three days later, what happened? Raised again, resurrected through the power of God. And that's the God that we serve. And that's the what's available to us because of what Jesus did on the cross. Is we don't have to fight for approval. We don't have to fight with ambition. We don't have to fight with appetite, because God provided all of those things for us through Jesus on the cross. We're told about this battle between need and satisfaction with appetite in Matthew 5:6, that we don't have to pursue after our basic needs, but instead to pursue after righteousness. It says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they'll be filled. Matthew 6:25, it says, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or your body, what you'll wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Verse 33, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. God is more than enough for us. And so what I'm confident about today is that if you're in this room, that one of these things applies to you. Doesn't matter how long you've been pursuing after Jesus and how long you've been following after him. We all wrestle with these particular areas, because that's what the enemy does. You know, he tries to steal, kill, and destroy, tries to derail you from your identity and your calling. So you're either dealing with approval, trying to get approval in the eyes of people other than God. You're trying to accomplish great things outside of God's strength, or you're trying to fill your own needs and through your own ways, trying to do things in your own strength, provide for yourself. We all have expressions of that. But here's a couple of key truths I just want to leave you with. First is that the enemy does not have that many tricks. He's like kind of lame, honestly. The same methods that he used in the garden and in the wilderness against Jesus are the same methods that he uses today. He basically is just trying to derail you from obedience, from faithfulness to God, from that identity that he's given you. He's just trying to derail you, just a little bit at a time. And a lot of times what happens is we get derailed a little bit, and then we go, dang it, I got derailed. And then we just keep going. We're like, there's no hope for me. And then we just keep going off, and we fall off the edge, you know? But that's his method, is just to try to derail you. But maturity comes in saying, oh, I see what's happening. Nope, not today, Satan. Should have worn that shirt. Not today, Satan. And you say, that's not going to happen, and you get back on track, and you find out what Jesus says about you, and you look to God for approval. So that's the enemy's tactic. And the incredible thing is if he can't get you derailed, he's literally run out of moves. Like, he's run out of moves. I love there's a quote from Eugene Peterson that says that the Christian life is all about long obedience in the same direction. It's pretty simple. Long obedience in the same direction. And so since that's really the crux of the Christian walk, that's also the enemy's number one tactic, is to just try to get you off from that, all right? So maturity is not that you don't have these temptations, but it's that you get back on track when these things happen, okay? And the last thing that I want to tell you, and this is so, so important, is that Jesus is here to help you. Not only did he answer all of these things on the cross, but he's present right here and right now to answer your needs in this moment. Whatever your need is, whether you're struggling with approval, whether you're struggling with ambition, whether you're struggling with an appetite for a need in your life, Jesus is here right now to help you. It says in Hebrews 4:15-16, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. So I love this. So let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. I want to do that right now. So let's stand together, worship team. You can come up. And I just want to go to the throne of grace. I love that word grace because it says, what grace says is that we can't earn it on our own, but that it's a free gift from God. So he has his throne room available to us, and we can go boldly into his throne of grace to find help in time of need. So whatever your need is this morning, whatever you're going through, whatever the primary temptation is in your life, if you're going through a trial right now, and you're like, literally, why is this happening? I don't have all the answers for why stuff happens. I know there's sometimes different reasons for it, but I don't know your life and your particular situation, but Jesus does, and he's here to help you right now. So let's just pray right now. Let's bow our heads. Lord Jesus, thank you that you know each and every person in this room. You know why they were created. In fact, you formed them. You knit them together in their mother's womb. We are wonderfully made in the image of God. You have a calling and a purpose over each person that's standing here today. And just as much as you know that, the enemy knows that, and he wants to derail each person from the calling that you have for them, from the reason that they were created, from their identity. So right now, Lord Jesus, we submit our lives into your hands. We give ourselves to you, Lord, and we ask for you to come in and do what only you can in our situation. Lord, I pray for the people that have been fighting this battle of approval, that they feel like they'll never measure up, that they'll never be enough, and so they've been wrestling with trying to show everybody who they are, trying to prove themselves, trying to do things in their own strength. I pray right now, God, that you would speak your truth over them, that you are pleased with them, that you love them, that they have your approval, that they have your affection, that they're pleasant in your eyes. Lord, I pray for the people in this room who have been wrestling with ambition, that there's been this internal struggle to try to accomplish so many things, to fulfill the calling that you have. and they just want so bad to be who you've called them to be that they've been doing it in their own strength, that they've been clamoring and striving and working, wearing themselves out. I pray right now, Holy Spirit, that you would just pour your peace over them, that they would hear your voice, that you would say, well done. I'm pleased with you. You don't have to prove yourself to me. Be still and know that I am God. And Lord, I pray for the people in this room that have been wrestling with this appetite, trying to fill their needs in their own strength, trying to be their own provider, and not letting you be the one that satisfies. I pray, Lord, that you would give us courage and strength to not try to make things happen on our own, whether it's resources, trying to bring in resources in our own strength and not honoring you with our resources, whether it's relationships, feeling like I'm never going to have what God has for me, so why even try? I'm just going to do it this way. Whatever it is, Lord, I just pray that you would speak your truth to their heart of hearts, that you care about our every need more than the lilies of the field and the flowers and the birds of the air, that you care and that you will provide. You've promised that in your word. We can trust in you. In Jesus' name, we give you all of our pieces, all the pieces of our lives, and we ask for you to come in and be our strong tower, our provider, our Father, our Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, before we go today, I have three action steps I want to give you for this week. You can just take a quick picture just to remember these. So I want you to reflect this week on these three things. I don't want you to just walk out and pretend like you didn't hear. The first one is I want you to spend some time this week in considering what is your primary temptation that you're faced with in this season. Approval, ambition, or appetite. Think about that thing, bring it before God, and let him reveal that to you. Number two, go to the Word of God and find the truth that speaks to that area of your life. Write that truth down, speak it out, and meditate it on this week. When the enemy attacks you and tries to tempt you, speak that truth over that area. And number three, ask the Holy Spirit to give you strength and courage to stop when you start to get derailed in this area. Amen?